Time on Wednesday night at the New Believers class, and so I appreciate those who came out for that. It's so good to be reminded of what God has done for us, breathing spiritual life into spiritually dead people, and then having God, the Holy Spirit, with us, who can, you know, He's there with us. He's our guarantee of heaven, a certainty of being a part of God's family. Of course, it took me longer to say it on Wednesday night than just told me, you know, I just told you right now, but. And also, just as a reminder and encouragement, we hear sometimes people saying, I don't know people in our church, or I don't feel connected to our church. And so, just really want to challenge you. We got some stuff going on this summer where there's going to be people from connect with people. You can actually meet people from our church. And so, I just want to encourage you to be there, be a part of these things that we're putting together. I say this all the time when it comes to church. I used to say a lot more than I say it now, but I'll bring it back. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And so we're providing the trough, we're providing the water, and we're trying to have everybody drink from that, all right? To be a part of that and to get to know each other. It's important. And Jesus is going to be talking about that importance today. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. It's page 986. I have 85 in my notes, but it's 86. I wrote it in on your notes if you have those. And so we have a lot of people who are talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus supposedly taught and didn't teach. You can athletes tell us about who Jesus is and what Jesus may or may not have taught. Politicians do that. People who have podcasts, and just everybody has an idea of what Jesus may or may not have said, what Jesus may or may not have believed, what Jesus may or may not want us to do. And so we want to go to Jesus and let Him speak for Himself. And so we're going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in Matthew 24. We got a few more chapters. We'll be finishing up sometime in August. But we want to know what Jesus has to say. And so we're a quarter of the way through what we call the Olivet Discourse. This is His teaching on the Mount of Olives before He gives His upper room discourse, before He goes to the cross, before He rises from the dead and ascends. He's teaching His 12 disciples. And to me, this is kind of a key thing to understand. He's teaching His 12 disciples. They pulled Him off to the side. It's just those 13, counting Jesus. But 11 of them are true followers. One is not. One's pretending. His name is Judas. And yet, Jesus is still giving this information to all 12. And so last week, He's describing for us what are some of the things that are going to happen prior to His return, prior to Him coming and setting up an earthly kingdom, which He's going to do for 1,000 years, but they don't know that. They don't know those details yet because the rest of the end times teaching has not been given. He's just giving these Jewish people what it's going to look like prior to Him coming and setting up His kingdom. And so some of this stuff has been general. Some of this stuff has been very specific, like the abomination of desolation, which is kind of a cool thing. It just basically means someone's going to desecrate the temple. Well, there is no temple today, so that means they're going to have to be building a temple at some point in the future for that to happen. And now, though, we have this information. I was talking about the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit gave Paul and Peter and all those guys what's going to happen even after this. And so we can kind of take... We kind of take Jesus' teaching here and kind of plug it into a chart. We believe that the rapture of the church, where Jesus is going to take the church out of this world, we believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. Some believe it's going to be halfway. Some people believe it's going to be at the end. Whatever the case, Matthew 24, 4 through 8, these general events can kind of fit into this church age that we're in right now, from the time where Jesus ascended back to heaven to the time that the church is raptured. We don't know how long that's going to be. Unspecified period of time. Matthew 24, 9 through 14, he gets a little more specific, and he's talking about them being arrested and people hating you and arresting you, killing you, all that kind of stuff. And that seems to fit into the first half of the tribulation period. We believe it's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And then 15 through 28 seems to be where this unholy sacrifice happens, this desecration of the temple halfway, and then all this really, really, really bad things Jesus calls the Great Tribulation. And then that brings us into Christ's thousand-year reign, and then onto the new heaven, new earth, and a lake of fire. I need to get my... Look at that. Lake of fire is actually burning away there in the corner, so I'll get that fixed for next week. So Jesus already told us, because of all this, number one, not be deceived by what other teachers are going to be telling you, which means there are going to be some who are deceived, some who are following, or at least claim to follow Jesus, are going to be deceived. He says, don't be frightened, the other command from last week. And there are people today who are frightened. When they start thinking about the end times, they're just, and bad things happening, they're frightened. And so he said, no, don't be frightened. God's got this. He's working out his eternal plans. He's sovereign. And then today he's going to give us another command, and that is to be alert. And I could say, what's alert? What is alert? You know what alert is? Be alert. In other words, be ready. And so he's going to be using some illustrations here, and that's what we're going to be working through here as we finish out 24. And into 25, he continues giving the same basic idea, but we'll get there next week. I don't want to give us too much at one time. So he goes on and says this, now learn the parable or the lesson from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. How many of you guys knew that about a fig tree? One person. Great. I didn't know that about a fig tree. Good to know. So you too, when you see all these things, the previous verses, what I just talked about, recognize that he is near. He's right at the door, talking about Jesus coming back. Truly I say to you, this generation, speaking of the generation that's going to be living during the tribulation time, will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. So at some point in the future, everything that we see, everything that we know from all the stars and all the planets and, you know, the Milky Way, you know, all that kind of, and this earth is going to be gone. But my words will not pass away. What Jesus says will happen, will happen. And the question is, do we believe him? And if we do, we're going to find out that we're going to show that we do. There's something going to be happening in our lives to show that we actually believe that he's going to return. So, all these events, this evil, the wars, the earthquakes, the famines, they confirm his teaching. People will ask, well, why would a good God, a loving God, allow bad things to happen? Well, there's a bunch of different answers to that that answer pretty adequately, but there's this one, and that is because all these things, we think it's a mess. We think this is terrible. But they also confirm what Jesus is saying. Jesus said these things are going to happen, which also means he's going to come back. And so it's confirmation that everything Jesus is teaching, including his promise to return, is going to happen. This world is not eternal. We live like it is, but this world is not eternal. It's going to end one day. The end is either going to be eternity in hell or eternity in heaven, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. And so the responsibility of the citizens of heaven, again, staying in Jesus' thinking here, the believers, those who have placed their faith in him for salvation from sin and hell, is to not be deceived, to not be frightened, and to be ready, to be alert. And so Jesus gives a few more illustrations, stories, things to help us understand, he really wants us to be ready. And so he goes on. But of that day and hour, no one knows. And this has the idea of not even one. Nobody, if you want to do it this way, nobody can know. And so if somebody says, I believe Jesus is coming, no, don't be deceived. Like people were back in 1988. There's a guy here recently in Africa who had a bunch of people in Africa believing that Jesus was returning, and so they all started moving over to his where he was at, and they gave him a bunch of money. By the way, he brought a Cadillac with it. I don't know why you buy a Cadillac, but anyways, there are people who are deceived. So nobody, not even the angels. Look at this one, nor the Son. Now, how did Jesus not know? Again, this is in the mind of God, but Jesus is God and he's also man. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't give up his deity, right? He didn't give up his divinity when he came, but he gave up the authority to use it. John tells us, or Jesus tells us in John, that he only taught what the Father told him to teach. He was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he do that? Well, partially because that's how man should live his life. That's how you and I should live our life, doing only what God tells us to do by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so, in this situation, Jesus, as the man, as a human, gave up his right, in a sense, to know when he was going to come back. But the Father alone. So, I thought this, somebody wrote this, and so this is why I threw it out here. He's not being cute and saying, you won't know the day or the hour, but you'll know the year. You know, so you have some people who want to say, well, he's coming back in this year. This isn't Jesus being cute, you know. He's not giving every specific detail, because there's an aspect of faith here, right? He wants us to have faith in him and to trust him. But yeah, he's not being, anyways, so don't be deceived. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. You remember those days? Back when we lived? No. For as in those days, they're evil. In fact, so evil, Genesis tells us that God hated the fact that now I have to judge these people. You know, it was bad back then. So for in those days before the flood, before his judgment, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it's evil, but they're going about their daily lives. They're just doing what everybody would do during that time, nothing special, but they're also not ready for the judgment that's coming because they're so focused on their daily activities. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came. So in other words, they understood God's judgment, but it was too late and took them all. It judged them, it killed them, brought them into an eternity in hell. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So when he comes, he's going to judge those who have rejected him as their Savior and their Lord. Then there will be two men in the field. Again, both doing their daily activities. One will be taken, that's the unbeliever, who's judged to eternity in hell, and one will be left, that's the believer who enters into Jesus' earthly kingdom. Two women will be grinding at the mill. Again, both doing their daily activities. One will be taken, that's the unbeliever. One will be left, that's the believer. And so, lesson from Noah is that only God knows when Jesus will return. Nobody else knows. It's not for us to know when. Now, you may be thinking, because you're an Old Testament, end times expert on this, but you may think, wait a second, Harold, you were just saying last week that there was 1,260 days, that there was 42 months, that there was 3.5 years, that these things are going to be happening. So, obviously, we can tell with the signing of the peace treaty back in the Old Testament that Daniel talks about, and we started, we can know. The problem with that is, what I didn't tell you, because there's only so much I can say in a week, there's other details. Like, for instance, in Daniel 12, Daniel talks about a period of testing and tribulation that's going to last for 1,290 days. So add on 30 more days to the 1,260. Daniel 12:12 talks about those who are blessed for lasting until 1,335 days. That's an additional 45 days. So there's a 75-day period of time that he could come in. 1260, 1290, 1335. Others would look, again, he's not teaching about the rapture, but if you kind of look at end times, that he could be referring to the rapture and come back to take the church. Again, that's debatable, but the point is, nobody can know. It's not set for us to know. What is for us to know, and what it is for us to do, is to live lives ready for his coming. There is a connection that Jesus is trying to help us understand, that our obedience as believers, as followers of Jesus, confirm what Jesus is saying and doing. So like Noah, our obedience, hard to say, confirms that we believe Jesus is going to return. And it's not just his return. It's the effects of his return. What's going to happen when he returns? It's the outworking of the gospel. It's unbelievers who have not turned to him in faith are going to be judged for an eternity in hell. And believers are going to be able to move from the tribulation and saved and put into his kingdom. Of course, those will end up in his eternal state as well once all that happens, which we're not going to get into today. But what I kept asking myself as I was reading this week was, it's funny, I've never really thought about it until this week. Why is Jesus warning the disciples? And so, why is he warning us? Why is he telling us don't be deceived? Why is he telling us don't be afraid? Why is he telling us be ready of all things? Aren't we already convinced? This is where Judas comes in. Because not everybody, maybe even sitting here this morning, you're sitting here, you may even claim to know Jesus Christ, but in the end, you're a pretender. I mean, that's the reality. If I don't want to be mean this morning, I'm just saying, this is Jesus talking here. And so for Judas, there is still opportunity for him to turn to Jesus in faith. There are going to be people today, there's still opportunity for them to turn to Jesus in faith and to believe what Jesus is teaching, including what's going on in the end times. And there's going to be people during those times in the tribulation who are going to have the opportunity. And so there are people in church that are not part of God's kingdom. There are people attending church but are not connected into the family, into God's family. And so he's talking to the pretenders. Pretenders, beware. Those who are claiming faith in Jesus Christ but are really not truly saved, beware. Jesus is coming back. So all this has been leading up to this actual command to be alert, and it's in the next story that he tells, the next illustration that he gives. He says this, therefore, because, what's the therefore? Therefore, well, because Jesus is coming, we don't know when, unbelievers will be judged, believers will go into the kingdom, be on the alert. In other words, stay awake, don't sleep, watch for it, be ready, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He keeps repeating this, and when he repeats phrases, anytime a phrase is repeated throughout Scripture, it means, hey, pay attention to this. So he's constantly emphasizing, we don't know when he's coming back. But be sure of this, that at the head of the house, so here's the illustration, had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He would have stayed awake. He would have not been sleeping. He would have been watching for and be ready for, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So the smart thing, the wise thing is to, like the homeowner and for us, is to live ready for it. Live aware that it's going to happen and do it all the time. Live that way all the time. For this reason, because you could be caught unprepared by Jesus' return, you also must be. Now, this is a present tense, so it means it's day in, day out, no matter what the circumstance. It's the middle voice, meaning we need to initiate this. This is not us just kind of, you know, let go and let God. No, we need to be teaming up with God and constantly reminding ourselves. Why? Because the world's a mess, and we could forget it, and people are dying, and there's catastrophes, you know, just a lot of stuff going on, and we could be freaked out about it. So we must be ready. For the Son of Man, here he is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And so you need to listen up. Jesus is coming back. And so the lesson from the thief is be ready. Be alert, whatever alert is. You know, be ready. When you think about a homeowner, some of you guys, I'm sure, you know, have your self-defense weapon sitting someplace close to your bed, so if something happens at night, I just have Kim standing guard in the hallway, but you know, however you guys want to operate, I got Kim. You know, she's, don't mess with Kim. But if you kind of think about this, if the guy's thinking, okay, there's going to be a thief coming, and he thinks it's going to happen soon, The guy's going to be checking his doors, making sure they're locked. He's going to be checking the windows, making sure he's going to open the curtain, make sure he doesn't see anybody. He's going to make sure he's got his weapon handy, make sure it's loaded, make sure it's ready to go. Some of you guys don't like guns, so you're going to have your bat or your golf club, burner launcher, you know, whatever. But you're going to be checking, you're going to be double checking, you're going to make sure all through the night you're going to be ready. And so, citizens of heaven, believers, we need to be ready for Jesus' return. So then the question should be, I'm assuming, maybe you're, if you're sticking with me, you might be having this. How do we do that? What does it mean to be ready? Like, what does that look like? Do we run around the church and make sure the doors are locked? You know, what are we doing here? Well, Jesus, of course, always has the answer. It has everything to do with obedience. He says this, "Who then is the faithful," which is the dependable, the obedient, "and sensible," which means the wise and discerning slave. So, of all of those who claim to be followers of Jesus, and there are a bunch of people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who are the ones who are truly followers of Jesus? Who are the ones who are truly citizens of heaven, who are part of God's family, who are truly saved from hell and their sin, and has put in their indentured servant of Jesus, because that's what a slave means. We've given ourselves as a servant to Jesus. So here it is. Well, whom his master, Jesus, put in charge of, gave responsibility for his household. So the master's or Jesus' household. That word technically means other slaves. Other commentators and other preachers, they'll expand this to God's authority or what he's responsible for. 100% agree with that. But I think Jesus is, and I'm not going to die on this hill, but I think Jesus is making a point here by saying and using the words that he's using here. And so, given responsibility to care for other slaves, other believers. And today we call that the church. The Jesus' body is the church, all right? His household is the church, all right? So to give them food, pizza with the pastor. See what I'm saying? See how this works? I think he was thinking. No, I'm just kidding. So to give them food, so their nourishment at the proper time. In other words, what is needed at the time. So what's another word for this? Well, it's obeying God, doing what he tells us to do. It also goes further to this idea of service we'll talk about here as we go along. So believers obeying God, that we believe that Jesus is going to return, that the effects of the gospel are going to be played out. And so a believer who does this, blessed. So God's favor is shown on that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. So what's the blessing from Jesus? It says this, "Truly I say to you that he will put him or her," the obeying citizen of heaven believer, "in charge of," or given a position of responsibility over, "all his possessions." It'll give him even more responsibility because he's been faithful in the little. All right? So, the lesson from the slaves, we're going to continue on with this. We're just going to look at the slave who's doing what God calls him to do first. The lesson is obedience shows readiness. So obedience shows readiness. Now today, in our world, because we're not in the tribulation, and we believe that the rapture has not happened yet, it's going to happen in the future, we show our belief by serving Jesus' church. Now, how does Jesus know that? How does he know that we're serving his church? Kind of an obvious answer. By serving his church, right? I mean, by being involved in doing what the church needs, what our believing brothers and sisters need. And so again, his command is to care for his household, other believers. It's no matter what the period of time, true believers are responsible to serve other believers, but we're in the church age, we believe. And so that means we're going to be serving within the church setting because that's what he's designed here at this point in time. But at some point in the future, they're going to be serving believers, but the church won't necessarily be there, again, from what we understand. So according to Jesus, as Jesus looks at things, he says serving is an indicator of whether a person is a true believer or not. Now, there are other things as well that show our faithfulness. I always talk about the five things because, again, that's what's taught in Scripture, that a true follower of Jesus Christ will spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, have a conversation with God, reading His Word. He'll be connecting or she'll be connecting with their church family. They'll be giving cheerfully, sacrificially. They'll be sharing the gospel. There's caring for the family. But again, I think Jesus is focused on serving here and primarily because he's looking into the tribulation period and what's going to be happening during the tribulation period. So during the 7-year tribulation, this is going to be crucial. I mean, again, as we were reading last week, what's going to be happening during that period of time is that there's going to be all sorts of persecution. Persecution far worse than happened in the first century. Certainly far worse than any persecution that might be happening in our country today. There's other countries where persecution... We don't have persecution. We might have people upset with us, we might have people, you know, blah, blah, blah. But in the tribulation period, when they start going after believers as the world does, as the world goes after them, as they start arresting them, as they start killing them, as food supplies go down, and as the one world government, the Antichrist, and you know, the guy leading it, when they hoard the food for those that are you know, following them, and they're keeping it from believers, whatever little food a believer has, they're going to have to share that with other believers around them. It's going to be incredibly necessary, and it's also going to show if a person's truly a follower of Jesus Christ or not. People will know, oh, they're sharing food. I bet you that they're part of that Jesus follower people. And yet, they'll still be commanded, I was thinking about this week, they'll still be commanded to love their enemies and to pray for those who use them. It's going to be hard during that 7-year period for believers. And so they need to be able to serve each other. They need to be able to sacrifice for each other. So it's hard to tell who's a true believer and who's a pretend believer. Again, like I said, there's no persecution. You know, we might be made fun of. We may have family reject us. We may have friends reject us. It may not be fun to go through. But man, we still have an incredibly blessed life. We still have food. We got pantries of food. We've got food stored for 25 years. We've got water stored for however long stuff lasts. We've got our air-conditioned homes, the clothing that we wear. In fact, walk-in closets. We might be getting made fun of for following Jesus, but man, we got it good. It got it easy. And not only that, but we got a whole church full of people who love us anyways, even if we are following Jesus. We got our air-conditioned cars. We got our jobs. We got our finances. We got our bank accounts. In fact, we don't really need anybody. We got to take it. I don't need you guys. No, actually, I do. As a pastor, you guys get financially. You guys don't need each other. That's probably a better way to put it. Some of you guys are like, wait, our offering pays you? Man, thank you. Love you all. I know, I really do. Maybe I'm going to stop preaching this because I might offend you. There's nothing keeping us from serving our church family. Except us. What we prioritize, what we think is important, whether we think we have time or don't have time. But even in our serving, there's no stress. We come to church. It's air conditioned or it's heated, depending on the year. Right now, it feels like it's heated to me, but it could be why what I'm preaching. We spend maybe an hour with some kids. Maybe spend an hour and a half out on a mower on a nice sunny day. Or come in and help out around the church. All the tools are provided, by the way, if you're wondering. And if you don't feel like serving, you just block out, because everything's on computer. You don't even have to talk to anybody. Nobody to make you feel guilty. Just so you know, I've challenged our ministry leaders. We're going back old school. We're making phone calls. And we're catching people in the lobby at church. Because an email, I didn't see the email. A text, I didn't see the text. I got things coming up, so I'm going to block myself out. Or I'm going to commit to serving. Nope. Saturday night, can't come. Sorry, got something going on tomorrow. It's hard to know. People praying for people in the prayer and care, I don't know if they're actually praying for them. Hope they are. Again, the only thing keeping us from serving today in the United States is us. And whether we think it's a priority or not, whether we believe what Jesus says about the command to serve, which shows that we are confirming that we believe Jesus is coming back and have the effects of the gospel play out. Then he gives us warning. But if that evil slave, that sinful slave, or another way of saying it, if the slave who's given the responsibility to care for others is sinful, they'll say in their heart, in other words, God hears what we're thinking, what we say to ourselves. He knows what our inner motivation is. All right? My master is not coming for a long time. Or in other words, I hear what he said, but I don't believe what he said. Or in this specifics, I hear what Jesus is saying, but I don't believe what he's said about coming back. Is Jesus really saying, it's pretty cut and dry, but that's the struggle bus right there, right? And begins to beat his fellow slaves. So in other words, rather than doing what he's supposed to do, care for the slaves, he's going to disobey, and he's going to turn on the other slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. Where does he get his food and drink from? The master. So he's going to take the master's food and drink, he's going to use it for himself and fulfill his desires of his buddies. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know. So here's the warning to pretenders. This is the only way I can see this playing out, because there's still a chance. There's still a chance for them to turn to Jesus in true faith. Does this. We'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And I think he's talking about the Pharisees, because he just got done in 23 calling those guys hypocrites over and over and over and over and over again. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus' description of hell. So you might be thinking to yourself, wait, is Jesus saying if a person isn't serving others, that they don't believe that Jesus is coming back, and therefore aren't citizens of heaven, aren't believers, that they're going to hell for not serving? Now, I'm just reading what Jesus is saying. You guys got to wrestle with it. But he does say these slaves who are disobedient, so therefore these must be pretend citizens of heaven, pretend believers, people who say they are, but they're disobeying Jesus, and one of the ways they're disobeying Jesus is they're not serving. But notice what he says first, the person who says in their heart, I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. But a person who says in their heart that Jesus isn't coming back, that they don't believe that Jesus is going to come back, that they're not going to serve, they're not going to support other believers, they're going to end up hurting other believers, They're going to use what Jesus has given them, which is everything they have, for themselves and for their desires and for their friends, setting up their kingdom. In other words, they're fully focused on self, which is opposite of Jesus' focus when he was on earth, which will be opposite of we who follow Jesus because we're disciples of Jesus. And again, I think this is really reflective of the tribulation period. I think the specifics that he's talking about there is of the tribulation period. If you remember back in verse 10, he's referring to those people, those who see the persecution and they fall away. They see, whoa, everybody's getting persecuted. I don't want any of that. And so I'm actually going to turn on believers. I'm actually going to help believers get arrested. I'm going to be one who steps back. And they're going to use everything they have for themselves. They're going to hoard it. They're not going to give it to others who are in need. They're going to keep it for themselves. Today, it's not as easy to spot. Again, we can't see pretenders' hearts. I don't know who's truly saved and who's not truly saved. I thank the Lord, I don't have to worry about that. It's not my job. It's God's job. But pretending believers don't see serving as a priority. But unfortunately, it's the same for some believers who don't see serving their church family as a priority. So I can't look at that. If I had to, I can't necessarily look at that and say, yeah, one's a believer, one's not. Pretenders, kingdom. The problem is believers do that too. It's hard to identify. And again, it's not up to me to identify. But Jesus is letting us know that he and God knows. In other countries, it's easier. Let me just let you know what's been going on the last couple years in Africa. So in the Congo, Islamic Muslim jihadists, just in the last 3 weeks, slaughtered 76 Christians, dragged from their homes, beheaded, executed in groups. Over 1,200 believers have been massacred since December 2024. In Nigeria, ISIS Muslim terrorists slaughtered dozens. 8 were beheaded. 50 children were abducted, most under 5. You know what those kids are going to do? They're going to be trained to be ISIS terrorists. Last week alone, 22 Christians were massacred as gunmen moved through the town calling out their names. And when they stepped out the door, were shot. I have a feeling that the believers there are sacrificing for the other believers there. There's a reason why they're known. It's because they're serving other believers. Again, this is why I'm concerned about our church, other churches in the United States. Because believers think serving is optional. We don't connect meeting the needs of other believers as a spiritual exercise of caring for Jesus. We just think it's taking up our time. We just think it's ruining our weekends or taking up another night of the week, a little bit of family time. The thinking that says obeying God is optional, and specifically, serving is optional, that's in the Bible. Always connected with people who are pretending. Again, I don't have the responsibility to know who's pretending and who's not pretending. I just have the joy of telling you what Jesus is saying. I'm being a little facetious. It's not my, in one sense, not my pleasure to stand up and say and ask the question, are you pretending or not? So I got some challenges for us as we close out. First of all, for some of you guys, you're not even a pretending, you know, you're not even pretending to believe, you're just not a believer, you're just kind of checking this whole thing out, and you're hearing this thing about end times, and you're like, whoa, what is going on here? So the first question really is, are you a believer? Are you a citizen of heaven, a child of God? Again, different words for the same thing. Are you going to be ready for whenever it is Jesus comes, or whether you meet him first? Do you recognize your need for God's forgiveness? You've sinned against God. Do you believe Jesus died for your sin? We're going to be talking about that here in the coming weeks, where Jesus goes to the cross, not for his sin, but for our sin, to be our representative as man, perfect man, to die on the cross. And God said, because of that, I'm going to go ahead and let him be your representative. And have you asked God to forgive you based on that belief? That's how a person comes into relationship with God, become a child of God, a citizen of heaven. Is by asking God to forgive them of their sins, not by serving, but by asking God to forgive them. And then God the Holy Spirit, we talked about it on Wednesday night, God the Holy Spirit comes in and washes out the sin and places himself in his life and helps that person follow Jesus and takes him to heaven when they die. The second question then is this: are you ready for Jesus' return? So Jesus knows your heart. Salvation is a heart issue. I don't know it. Only Jesus and you know it. And if you're not, go back to slide one. Don't literally go back to slide one, but he said serving is an indication of one's readiness. He said serving is an indication of one's salvation. Not what saves a person, but indication that a person is saved. A person is part of Jesus' body, that we care about what's happening to Jesus' body. You want to be there for the rest of our family. And I thank God for those in our church who sacrificially serve our church. We have some people who can't even get into the service on a Sunday morning because they're needed, because we don't have enough people serving, mainly in Grace Kids. The other people, they stand at the door for a few minutes before service, greeting everybody. Some people are already taking their position now. Really not hard to serve. So, if you're a believer and not serving, what's up with that? Where do you need to jump in? Where do you need to show that you truly understand that Jesus is coming back, that you're part of his family? Jesus says in John 13, so a few days after this, and before he goes to the cross, which would have been the next day, he says this: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for, which we also know means sacrifice, which also is to serve one another. So let's make sure that we're demonstrating our salvation, our love for Christ, our love for his family, and make sure we are involved serving. All the other things are in play too, but Jesus is talking about serving, so we're going to talk about serving. Let's go ahead and stand and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again, and some things that Jesus teaches, it's hard. And so I pray, Father, that each person would take time to get back in these verses and just sit with you and say, you, maybe Harold's messed up. Maybe Harold has no clue what I'm talking about. And if I'm wrong, I'll admit it. But Lord, you help us understand what you're saying here about the need to serve, to confirm that we believe that you're coming back and all the effects that brings. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.